that the Word of God is designed to create a reaction. Anytime the Word of God is presented, whether it be by the apostles, Old Testament prophets, or men and women today, as they present the Word of God to their children, to their friends and neighbors, or to an audience, it is designed to create a reaction. Let's go to Luke chapter 8 to begin. And consider the parable of the sower. We're not going to spend a great deal of time there, but just use it as a launching board to the points that we want to make. In the parable of the sower, beginning at verse 4 through verse 8, we won't read that. I just want to scan that. You remember that the text says that a sower went forth to sow, and some of the seed fell on the wayside, and some fell among the rock, and some fell among the thorns, and some fell among the good ground. And in the interpretation thereof, verse 11 said that the seed is the Word of God. So I learned from that that the Word of God is compared to seed. Seed is scattered to get a reaction. You don't scatter seed and then are surprised when that comes up. We sow grass seed and you go out and you're surprised that there is grass growing. Or you plant seed in the garden and you're surprised that there is some kind of plant growing in your garden. You do that for a reaction. And so it's compared to the seed. And then I want you to notice in the interpretation of this, beginning at verse 12, there are different soils which suggest that there are different reactions to the word. That those who fell among the wayside, verse 12 says, are those who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word of God out of their heart, lest that should believe and be saved. And then that which fell among the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and they have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. That's a different reaction. Those that fell among the thorns are those who let the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life choke out the word. And then those that are among the good ground represent those who hear the word and obey it, and they keep it and they bear fruit with patience. So that illustrates the fact that different soils say that there were different reactions. That was the same seed that was sown to among the different soils, but there was a different reaction in each soil. And I'm just trying to drive home the point that the word of God is designed to create a reaction. Let's go to another familiar text, 2 Timothy chapter 3. All of our texts this evening, this is a very simple study tonight, are going to be very familiar texts to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for correction, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. Well, all of those suggest some reaction, that you teach the Word of God, that there might be some instruction that might be given. In righteousness, instructing men in the way of right, that's a reaction. For reproof, that is expecting some kind of reaction. By the way, in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul describes some problems in verses 1 through 5. The reason for the problems is verse 6 is men have resisted the truth. Verse 16 is the answer to the problem. It is designed to create some kind of reaction. That is, you teach the Word of God, and it's supposed to turn men out of that sin that's mentioned in verses 1 through 5. Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we see the same principle again. This time in the section that was a favorite section of the Jews, quoted most frequently than any other section of the Old Testament by the household family of the Jews. Deuteronomy 6 is where Moses tells them that the Word of God has been given for a purpose. So let's consider Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, this is the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord has commanded you to teach, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess. That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandsons all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that you may be that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God to your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I want you to notice three things about the Word of God being given. He says the Word of God has been given that it might be taught. Notice that at verse 1. These are the commandments and the statutes that the Lord has commanded to teach you. So these are to be taught. Now, he mentions three things. He mentions the commandment. The commandments has to do with what we've been told to do. Statutes has to do with regulations. The judgment has to do with the verdict that is pronounced because of what has been said. But I want you to notice that he uses this word that. Notice five times, I've only circled four, but five times in the context, he said that you may, or that it may, or that you may. That what may take place? Well, look at the five things. the Word of God has been revealed, and it ought to be taught that this reaction may come, that first of all, you may observe them. So the Word of God is demanding a reaction, that you may observe them, at verse 1. Secondly, that you may fear God. That would be one of the reactions we ought to have, that it may somehow create the fear of God in your heart, that the Word of God creates you having this fear and respect and awe of God. Thirdly, that you may enjoy a long life, according to verse 2, that your days may be prolonged. Fourth, that it may be well with you. Things may go well with you because of the Word. And last, he mentions that he may multiply you greatly and bless you with a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, I'm driving at the principle that the Word of God was designed to create some kind of reaction. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 8 for one more text before we get into the flow of our study. And I want you to consider with me that in Luke chapter 8, it is possible, very possible, that we could hear differently. Even sitting here tonight, you're listening to a message of the gospel, and one sitting beside you could hear differently than you're hearing. Not hearing a different message. But here's the sense. Let's look at verse 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear. We not only need to take heed to what we hear, we'll talk about that in a moment, but we need to take heed how we hear. The way in which I listen to the Word of God has to do with how I react to the Word of God, and consequently, my reaction may be different than the one sitting right next to me. They may react entirely differently than I do. So let's talk about two things tonight. Let's talk about the reaction to the Word. The first thing I want to talk about are some proper reactions we ought to have to the Word, and the second thing will be some improper reactions. How do you react to the Word? It may be that you're sitting here and you're not a Christian and you maybe you've been thinking about your need to become a Christian. How should you react to the Word? Or maybe you've been a Christian for a good while and you've been consider yourself to be a faithful Christian. How could your reaction be? And I want to apply this to us as well as to the people of the world. Let's list some things. We're just going to list some reactions that people should have. Let's start with this. Let's open our Bibles to Acts 17 in verse 11. Just some very practical things here. Our first reaction should be that when we hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word, we should seek to verify it. In Acts chapter 11, in Paul's missionary journey here, he comes in contact with the people of Berea. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica because those people of Berea did something different than perhaps some others had done. And he said they were fair-minded, more noble, because they received the Word with all readiness of mind. And they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether the things were so. Now, let's put that in the context. What Scriptures were they studying? Obviously, the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul is preaching to them, telling them that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Perhaps quoted a number of those, like maybe Isaiah, or Genesis chapter 3, or Jeremiah, or talked about the root of Jesse, or a number of prophecies like Psalm 22. And having quoted from the Old Testament, saying, Christ is the fulfillment thereof, this verse said, they searched the Scriptures, they went through the scrolls, looking to see if they could find exactly what Paul had said. Well, verse 11 said, that verse 12 rather, therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of them, prominent women also, as well as men. In other words, they responded to the gospel. They got their scrolls out, they searched, and said, you know what Paul said, and if that's exactly what Isaiah said. And let's check over here with Daniel, and what Daniel said is exactly what Paul is preaching about. He's saying the very same thing we read in Daniel. And consequently, they accepted, they verified it. So how should we react to the preaching of the truth, or to a class on the truth, or someone tells you the Bible says? Well, the first thing we ought to do is seek to verify it. Let's go to another passage. By verifying, we obviously mean by that, that you check to see if what you've been taught is true. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We mentioned 2 Timothy 3 just a few moments ago. And in verses 1 through 5, he talks about the characteristics of the perilous times. And in verse 6 beginning, he talks about how the perilous times are advanced or promoted. And one of the ways in which that is done, according to verse 6, is that there are those who take captive gullible women. The New King James says gullible. The King James will say silly women. Not silly in the sense that they're flighty or that they're not serious. The idea is gullible, as the New King James translates that. That means they swallow something without verifying to see if it's true. And quite frequently, there are those who preach something that is not true or teach something that is untrue or issue an uncertain sound, and they have an impact upon people who are As one talk show host says, low information people, because they're not well versed in the scriptures, and consequently they're gullible and they just swallow anything that they may hear. That means that they've listened to the word, or they listened to what they thought to be the word, and they didn't seek to verify it. So our reaction ought to be that we verify it. Let's go to a second principle. What should our reaction be? Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 Thessalonians rather, chapter 2 and verse 13. We ought to accept it when we have verified it, as it is indeed the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, chapter 2 and in verse 13. Paul is talking about how that when he came to Thessalonica, this is the kind of reaction that he got. He mentioned in chapter 1 the impact that it had had, that it caused them to turn from idols to serve the living God. But notice at verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Now that implies the very first point we talked about, and that is that they had verified that. They had sought to verify it. In other words, they didn't just accept it because Paul had issued that, but after verifying and recognizing this indeed is the word of God, they accept it as the word of God. Now I want you to notice a statement at verse 13. He said, you welcomed it not as the word of men. It was men who was preaching it, Paul, and those traveler companions with him, but they welcomed it not as, this is the word men are preaching, this is Paul's idea, this is a new thought Paul is issuing to us. Or maybe it's Timothy. Maybe Timothy is the one who's got this new twist on. They didn't accept it as the word of men, they accepted it as being the word of God. So when whoever it is that stands before you to teach your class, or whoever it is in a conversation that mentions, you know, the Bible teaches, or whoever's standing in the pulpit, whether it's a young man, as we've had in our training programs, or whether it's an older man or a visiting preacher, if they cite book, chapter, and verse, and you can verify that it is the truth, your reaction ought to be, I accept it as the word of God. Not his opinion, it's just the word of God. Here's a third reaction. We ought to make application to ourselves. How should I react to the word when I hear it? Well, there ought to be some application to self. Let's turn over to a familiar example in 2 Samuel chapter 12. As you're turning to 2 Samuel chapter 12, I'll remind you that 2 Samuel 11 is the case wherein David had committed the sin with Bathsheba. Well, that was not the only thing that he had done wrong. He had caused Uriah to be killed. So he's responsible for the death of her husband. Chapter 12, Nathan, the prophet, comes to David and tells him this parable about a poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, verse 3 said, which he had bought and nourished, and he grew up together with him and with his children, and it ate of his own food and drank of its own from its own cup, and it lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him, and a traveler came to him and refused to take it from his own flock and from his own herd, prepare it for one of the wayfaring men who had come to be with him. And he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for him. And notice at verse 5, David's anger was greatly aroused against him. As the Lord lives, this man who has done this shall die. And I want you to notice at verse 7 that Nathan said, you are the man. What's he saying? That fits you. Here is a parable that describes something terrible someone has done, and you can easily see it when it's somebody else, but David, you don't see that that fits you. That is you to the T. You are the man. Well, there are many other passages it could cite, but that will suffice to make the point that my reaction to the Word of God is, first of all, applied to myself. You ever have a tendency to hear some message that you think stings a little bit, and you think, you know what, Brother so-and-so really needs that, or Sister so-and-so, she needs that too. And they needed that. Well, first of all, apply it to yourself. We as preachers have probably a greater problem than anyone else. You hear some sermon and you think, I've got to preach that sermon because I know somebody that needs that. Well, the first application may be that I need it more than anybody else. So apply it to yourself. Here's a fourth reaction we ought to have. Let's turn to James chapter 1. As you apply it to yourself, let's carry that a step further by noticing in James chapter 1 that James is telling us that we ought to compare ourselves to the Word to see how we measure up. As you're turning to James chapter 1, let me remind you, Romans 8 had made the point that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, which makes an implication of comparison. That's how I know, first of all, I'm a child of God, is I take the revelation of God and I take what I know about myself and I compare the two and see how they match up. And if they match up, I know I'm a child of God. That's the point. Because he concludes in the next verse, if children, then heirs. I've concluded I'm a child and then therefore an heir. With that principle in mind, let's turn to James chapter 1. And James talks about seeing how you measure up in comparison to the Word. We'll come back to verse 22 in just a few moments. But beginning at verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your soul. You need to accept the Word. How do you receive it? Well, be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his natural face in a mirror. And he observes himself, and he goes away, and immediately forgets the manner of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deeds. Well, you realize the illustration. It's like looking into a mirror. And the purpose of looking into a mirror is to see what changes need to be made. So verse 25 says, the man that looks into the perfect law of liberty, it's like looking into a mirror. Not that I always see myself in the text, but I am to be seeing some reflection in the text. And the point is, there is some comparison to be made. This text requires X, Y, Z, whatever that may be, and am I doing that? This text requires this attitude. Do I have that attitude? So not only am I making application to myself, I'm beginning to ask the question, how do I measure up with that? Am I doing what this text requires? Am I doing what that text requires? Am I doing what this other text over here requires? Am I doing what this sermon talked about? Am I doing what this Bible class literature suggested? How do I measure up? Not to go away with an attitude that I don't ever measure up and consequently that I might as well throw up my hands and quit. But how do I measure up so that I might make changes? Go back to verse 25. He that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He made the changes. I don't know he made changes. Well, the comparison was back to verse 23 or verse 24. The man who forgets and immediately forgets what manner of man he is. He looks into the mirror and he sees changes need to be made. Hair needs to be combed. He has dirt on his face, and he forgets all about that. He didn't make the changes necessary. Here's another reaction. Let's look at several passages here. Let's talk about just finally coming to the point of obeying it. That's not the same as accepting it as the Word of God. I might accept it. That is the truth. This is exactly what God has said, and this is what I need to do, but now doing it's a different thing. For those of you who were not in the adult class on Wednesday night, one of the points we made as we got to the section where they're finally building the tabernacle and all the articles and the garments, and we've just studied where the instructions were in detail to do that, one of the things we learned is the instruction and the actual doing, it's two different things. And hearing the instruction of the Lord and doing it's entirely something different. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. Here's an interesting expression that every time I come across it in Bible class, I have to call attention to it. And we saw this frequently in Exodus chapters 39 and 40. But this had to do this time with Moses, Noah. But God had given him instruction, and thus Noah did. He's talking about the instructions to build the ark, and thus Noah did. According to all that God commanded, and then here's the expression we're looking for, so he did. Well, trace that reference over in Exodus 39 and 40, and see if you don't see that in the instruction to build the golden the bronze laver, that so they did. And to build the Ark of the Covenant, so they did. And to build the skins for the covering of the tabernacle, so they did. That's simple obedience, doing exactly what God said. Now let's turn over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 11, if you will. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. And verse 2 says, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, the man of God, saying, this is the word of God now, verse 2 said, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the king of Judah, and all the Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up to fight against your brethren. Let every man return to his house, for this is the thing from me. Therefore, they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jeroboam. Well, that was the proper reaction. God said, don't do it. He did exactly what he said. Now, a couple of passages in the New Testament with which you are familiar, and you could quote Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. He that does the will, that's obedience to the word. Seeing you have purified, 1 Peter 1:22 said, seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth. So by obedience, it's one thing to acknowledge it. One thing to say it is the truth, it's the Word of God, I've heard it, but now I'm going to obey it is a different thing. That ought to be our reaction. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. Here's another reaction. Now that I've obeyed that and become what God would have me to be, and that obedience not only applies to the initial becoming a child of God, but a continual obedience and submission. Whenever I see something I need to do, just obey it. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. Now, this is interesting because he's writing to, or this is Moses preaching, rather, to the children of Israel, and he tells them at verse 6, and these words which I command you, this is where we read a moment ago, the commandments, statutes, and the judgments are given to be taught that you may, remember that. Verse 6, and these words which I command you shall be in your heart. Now that idea of it being in your heart was not a memorization. I think the Jews took that to mean the memorization of the word because this was one of their favored sections that they memorized and they quoted, the Shema. And so they quoted it, and they had it on the doorpost, and they wore it as phylacteries between their eyes and on their hands. And this was a favorite section that they had. But that is not the point. The point is, it shall be in your heart. The idea of it being in your heart was a full consent and full implementation thereof. What does it mean, it's in your heart? Well, you take the Word of God to heart. Now that I've obeyed it, I take the Word of God, and I fully consent to anything that it says. And then I seek to fully implement it in my life, make application in every aspect of my life. In the home relationship, it needs to apply. In the business relationship, the Word of God needs to apply. In every relationship with my friends and my service to the Lord, my worship, it needs to apply. Well, let's go to Ezra chapter 10, if you will. One of the reactions we ought to have, as the book of Ezra so points out in chapter 10, we ought to tremble at the Word. Someone says, I don't like the kind of teaching in the classes that we have sometimes or preaching. It kind of upsets me, and I walk away, and I don't feel good about myself, and it upsets me that the Word of God ought to do that. It ought to make us tremble sometime. And Ezra chapter 10, this has to do with them having married people of the land that they should not have married. And so Ezra comes on the scene. He addresses the problem after the confession in chapter 9. Now at verse 3, now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away the wives and those that were born to them according to the counsel of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. What's Ezra saying? Ezra's saying, I tell you what, time now to obey the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord says we need to separate from these wives. We acknowledge that and confess that to God. Now, anyone who wants to tremble at his word, let him do what the word of the Lord has said for him to do. Do you tremble at the word? Do you ever hear some aspect of the message of God that you say, you know what, that scares me just a little bit when I look at my own life, that I need to make a change in that, or maybe I haven't changed like I should have, or I've done some things that I shouldn't do. We ought to tremble at the word. Now, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 5 very well connects with that, if you'll turn over there. This is talking about the one upon whom the Lord looks with favor, one of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Well, obviously, in Isaiah's day, there wasn't enough people who did that because he was a prophet trying to prevent their disaster, and that was not fully prevented because they didn't tremble at his word. But the Lord looks with favor upon those who have a contrite spirit and those who tremble at the word. That ought to be a reaction that we have. Well, one last thing there before we list the improper. And let's talk about it ought to be a guide to our life. You are familiar with Psalm 119. There is no single section of the Old Testament that says more about the word than the 119th Psalm. So let's turn there. And in the middle of all of that, at verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, what do I mean by it ought to be a guide to our life? Not just that it's a spiritual guide so that it tells me how to worship, tells me what I'm to believe, and tells me what I'm to profess, and it is my confession of faith. But my reaction to the word is it ought to be a guide to my life for every aspect of my life so that tomorrow on the job there may be a circumstance that arises that I have to make application of a principle of truth on the job. Like Matthew 7:12, for example, I'm going to do others the way I want to be treated. This fits here. This fits in everyday life. Or maybe it's in a business transaction somewhere that I might want to think about some of the proverbs and how they apply, that I'm not going to take advantage of someone. And so it becomes a guide to my life that it begins to explain why things happen to people. And I use some of the wisdom, like Proverbs 18 in verse 13. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. That I want to hear the other side before I jump to conclusions. It becomes a guide to my life. So what should be our reaction to the Word? Well, it ought to be that we verify it, we accept it as the Word of God, apply it to ourselves, compare how we measure up, obey it, put it in your heart, tremble, let it be a guide to your life. Now let's talk about some improper reactions. And perhaps, hopefully, you saw yourself in the previous list, but perhaps you'll see yourself in this list, and hopefully not, but if you do, then maybe we can make some changes along the line. What are some improper reactions? Well, here's one. Becoming hearers only. Let's go back to the book of James, if you will, in chapter 1. I said we'd come back to verse 22. Here's a reaction some people have. In fact, this happens in the world, and it happens among Christians as well, and that is hearers only. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, that's interesting. Let's start at the end of the verse and work our way back through it. It is very possible that I could deceive myself. By deceiving myself, that as I have convinced myself that I'm right and I'm acceptable before God, because I am a hearer of the truth, even though I'm not a doer of it. How could that be? Well, it might be that I somehow pat myself on the back, that I demand nothing but the truth be taught to me. And I've heard strong preaching on morals. I've heard strong preaching about language. Now, I might let my tongue fly a little bit, but I've heard strong preaching, and I hear the truth, and I amen the truth, and I stand behind it, and I tell the preacher how much that meant to me. I needed that. It might be watching filth, and I stand behind strong preaching on that, and the Bible class we had on that was just so helpful, and I told the teacher how good that was, and I heard the truth, and I stood behind it, and I commended that, and therefore that means I'm standing square upon the truth. Well, what James is saying, you could deceive yourself into thinking you are doing what's right because you heard it and you didn't submit yourself to that. Here's another improper reaction. Making a complete change of it. You say nobody would change the truth. Well, the devil does, and consequently we sometimes do. And we'll talk maybe how we do that. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, a very familiar story. You remember a simple instruction was given to Adam and Eve, and that is, they could eat of any tree of the garden, but there was a particular tree that they could not eat of it, and the day they would eat of it, they would surely die. And so Eve explained that to the serpent, Satan in the form of a serpent. And verse 4, the serpent said, "You shall not surely die." Well, that's not exactly what the Lord had said. In fact, it is the exact opposite of what the Lord said. And so he changed it. Well, we ought to see that that's clear, that he changed it, because that was Satan, but Satan has angels, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that is servants, and they sometimes change the Word of God, and they completely twist, and they pervert the Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3. Could it be that I change the Word of God sometime, and maybe I add a little bit in my own mind in the reading of the Scriptures so that it fits what I want it to mean? Or here's something I don't like, and I kind of take that away from the Scriptures because that's not what I want it to say. And so I'm changing. You know the passage in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I don't even need to read that. That you're not to add to nor take away from the Scriptures because from the Word. The one who adds to, God will add to him the plagues. You take away, your name will be taken out of the book. You know the passage. Which means then alter the Word. But do we ever do that in our own mind? We change it to fit what we want. Maybe we listen to the Word and we say, you know, I don't think that's what that means. You just changed it and you altered that to fit your own life. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:22. We looked at this morning. Sometimes this is a reaction some people have, and that is they want more evidence. Now, this is far more than seeking to verify it to be the truth. What do we mean, want more evidence? Well, let's talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This was in our Bible classes this morning. Chapter 1 and in verse 22, Paul talked about in the preaching of the gospel that the Jews seek one thing and the Gentiles viewed the gospel as foolishness. It became a stumbling block to them. They seek after wisdom. But to the Jews, they request a sign. And I cite here Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Remember when Jesus worked miracles? In fact, in the context, he'd worked about three miracles. And after working the miracles, such as healing a man of his withered hand, they said, "Sir, we would see a sign from you. We want evidence. You claim to be the Son of God, and all you've done is work miracles. We want a sign that you're the Son of God. Well, they're rejecting the evidence that's there. And that's the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Some people are wanting more evidence. Somebody says, I want evidence that that baptism is essential. Well, you cite Mark 16:16, but they want more evidence than that. So you cite Acts 2:3. Well, they want more evidence than that. Well, that's easy to see in the denominational world, but does brethren ever do that? Do we ever have the reaction, I want more evidence? Show me the evidence I need to be at services all the time. Well, you cite Hebrews 10:25. Well, I want more evidence than that, though. Show me evidence that my dress needs to be like you say it is. And so you cite passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2. And, well, I want more evidence than that, though. Show me that exposing the thigh is nakedness. Well, Isaiah 47 and Exodus 28. Well, I want more evidence than that, though. Show me something else. Show me evidence that drinking is wrong. Well, 1 Peter 4:3. But I want more evidence than that, you see. Yeah, give me something else beside that. That's no different than the Jews in their seeking after a sign. Here's another improper reaction. Some people are angered by the Scriptures. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7. Remember, Stephen was preaching. And every preacher will have to acknowledge there have been times you preach and you've angered people and you've upset people. And there have been people who are just so mad they couldn't speak to me when I got through. But I've never had a crowd like this, though. Not like this. When they heard these things, they heard the preaching of Stephen. The text says they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And they cried out him in verse 40, 57 now. They cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they ran on him with one accord. They're angry and they're mad. They're going to do anything they can to him. And they finally stone him and they put him to death. And Saul was standing there holding the coats and saw every bit of that. And that's interesting. Our first introduction to the man who became the great apostle Paul, who tells us so much about the Word of God, was standing there watching this angered reaction to the Word. There's some people who get angry. You ever get mad? You hear some sermon that just hits and cuts you to the heart that you just get mad about that. And you just get angry over that. That's the reaction some people have. Now, perhaps this one is more common among brethren. And that is just simply to ignore. Just ignore it. Ignore it and it's not there. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. The text said, this was Elijah at Mount Carmel, victory. And Elijah came, verse 21 said, to all the people, and he said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal, then follow him. Now he's preaching to them. If you didn't catch what he's doing, he's preaching. He's preaching the Word of God to them. What was the reaction? But the people answered him, not a word. Ignored him, is what it says. Just ignored as if he's not there. Do you ever ignore the gospel? Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. This ought to be familiar to us. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Does it mean they are ignorant? They're ignorant in the sense they ignored it. They just turned their back and just as if that's not true. It's not there, and I'm not going to pay any attention to that. Now, verse 17 obviously connects with that, and the point of verse 17, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, is not merely to say, here's how the Word of God comes, but here is the reason that they are ignorant of verse 3, is because they didn't listen to the Word. Had they listened to the Word, they would have had faith. They don't have faith because they didn't listen. You say, well, I always listen to the preaching. Well, I mean, do you listen not just to the words, but do you ignore it, or do you somehow have some reaction to that other than just hearing it and then pushing it up to the side? Quite often, we let it go in one ear, and then we let it go out the other, don't we? And we don't let it sink in somewhere along the way. Well, here's another reaction. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, if you will. This is a case where the Word of God was ridiculed. Some people have a reaction to the Word of God wherein they just ridicule it and they make fun of that. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 30, if you will. And notice in the day of Hezekiah is trying to keep the Passover and it hadn't been kept for a while. Verse 6 said, he sent runners throughout all of Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his leaders. and spoke according to the commandment of the king. The children of Israel returned to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return the remnant to have escaped by the hand of the king of Syria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren. So here the runners are going forth. Now notice at verse 10. So the runners passed throughout the country of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and they mocked them. You ever had that reaction? Maybe you tell a neighbor, well, the Bible teaches, and they, you really believe that? Surely you don't believe that stuff. Well, sometimes we as Christians have that reaction. We laugh at the Word. Maybe we don't laugh in the assembly, but we ridicule the Bible class. Not the teacher, but the thing he taught. We can't believe that to be true. The preacher says something that I'm not practicing, and therefore I just ridicule it rather than respond to it. That's an improper reaction. Here's another. Sometimes we piecemeal it. Now, this is interesting because James 2 and in verse 10 says that you don't have that option. I won't turn to Galatians chapter 5. It makes essentially the same thing, that if you sought to keep the law, you have to keep the whole law. But James 2 and in verse 10 says, whoever should keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. The point is, whether you're talking about Old Testament law or New Testament law, it came as a package deal. And there was no way you could go back under the Old Testament and take part of the law and say, I want this part and I'm going to keep it, but I'm going to forget all the rest of the law. Well, isn't that what the Seventh-day Adventists do? They go over and they get the Ten Commandments and they keep that, but the ceremonial stuff they don't want. The sacrifices they don't want. So they piecemeal. They pick out what they want and they get it. And quite often we do that. We have a favored section of the Scriptures. This is something I like and I pick on that and I get that and this is the part I want. Now, y'all can have the rest of that because that really is not important to me. And so attendance is so important. So I'm going to get that part and I'm going to take that part of the Word of God, but participation in the assembly is not important, so y'all keep that part. I don't want that. That's piecemealing. And James says, no, you can't take part of it and reject the rest of it. Or maybe here's something on morals, and I want to hold on to that, but maybe on family relationships, I just want to let that go. Maybe it's a husband and wife relationship we want to let go, but maybe in rearing children, that's important. I want to keep that part of the Scriptures. Or maybe it's something somebody else is having a problem with, and I want to hold on to that part of the Scriptures because I can use that as a tool against them, but here's a part I have a problem with, so I kind of let that go. That piecemealing doesn't work. That's an improper reaction. Well, here's another. We talked about trembling a moment ago. Let's turn to a case in Acts chapter 24, and this is the last passage we'll consider. We'll make 2 points from Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, and we'll be done. Turn to Acts chapter 24. This is the case of Felix. You remember he called for Paul, and he asked him concerning faith in Christ, and Paul came to him and talked to him about righteousness, temperance, and then judgment to come. And in verse 25, there are two things I want you to see. Verse 25 says that that when he reasoned with him, Felix was afraid, the King James says, he trembled. And he said, when I have a convenient season, I will call for you. He trembled. Now, let's go back and see what he preached about. Verse 25, righteousness. God has a plan for making men righteous. Self-control. You need to submit your will to the will of God. But that's not all he talked about. He talked about judgment to come. Paul must have said something about the judgment day and facing the judgment and the penalties that come because of sin. And Felix knew he faced judgment. And therefore, the text says he trembled. He shook because of that. He was afraid. And yet, he wasn't obedient. Have you ever had someone to tell you something like, I tell you what, that sermon right there that you preached and that point you made from this Scripture, I tell you what, that just scares me to death. And then they walk away and don't make any changes. Trembling? Yes, it's there. Obedience? No. Same passage. Here's another point. He delayed his response so long that there is no evidence that he ever found the time to do that. At verse 25, he said, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Indicates to me that he was looking for that and hoping and maybe planning sometime I'm going to get to the point I'm going to be submissive to the Word about this faith in Christ, about this plan God has for making men righteous. I want to be righteous like that, and I want to do that sometime, but just not right now, and maybe you have that kind of reaction too. Maybe it's somebody needing to obey the gospel and they keep delaying that reaction, or maybe it's some aspect of your life. You're a Christian, and here's something where you say, I need to make changes, and you, well, I'm going to do better in that, and I'm going to make some changes, but you keep delaying that. That's an improper reaction. Well, what have we seen? Well, the Bible is designed to create some reaction. There are some proper reactions and there are improper reactions. How are you going to respond and react to the Word of God tonight? If you're not a Christian, would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith? To be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. It may be there's an erring child of God who needs to make correction. If you're a subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?